James 4, verses 11 to 17, and you'll see that how that works as we go through the message today, because there is a great danger in our Christian walk to tell others how to live as a Christian. My wife and I were just talking this morning about when we were at Bob Jones University, and when you're amongst 4,000, 5,000 other Christian young people, they tend to pick at things as far as how you ought to act and what you should sing and what Bible version you should use and all that stuff. And so we have people today in the world who are what we call micromanagers. They want to tell you how to do everything. And there's also people that like to lord over other people, just want to put them in their place as often as possible. We had a deacon up in Vermont when we first started teaching, and his job was to tell the pastor or to keep the pastor in order. He was a deacon, but that was his calling, to keep the pastor in order. So there are people that exist in that today, and so we're not preaching to the choir today. We're preaching to you guys. Now, if you'll start with verse 11, the term that's used there, or somewhat paraphrased, says to speak against, all right? And that's taken from the Greek word kataleo, which means to talk down. And so we have a tendency to talk down. The thing we have to be careful with that after we have retired from teaching is not to talk down to adults. Very easy to do. Now, there are several examples in Scripture where Christians are to speak against their brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe they're a rebellious mumbler, or a moaner, or deceitful slanderers. They're crushing insulters, or wicked slanderers. You know, just all kinds of stuff. And if they can, you know, get hold of your ear and fill you full of gossip or whatever, then that's what makes them happy. However, for you, as a Christian, not so much. But Christians have an unusual habit of destroying others of similar faith, whether it be your church, your Christian school, or some organization. And it came to my realization a few years ago that just because they attend a different church, or your kids go to a different Christian school than someone else, or even if they go to public school, that doesn't mean they're different or they're the enemy. They just go to a different place. You know, heaven is going to be full of different people that love the Lord. And they didn't all attend the same church. They didn't all attend the same Christian school. I mean, that's as if to say, I like seafood. But if you don't like seafood, there's got to be something wrong with you. Or, I like the Yankees, but if you like the Red Sox, well, we're going to have a problem. Or, I prefer the King James Version, but just because you use some other translation doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. But we make those divisions in Christian circles, and that ought not to be. There's a series of verses. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Romans 2:1, when you judge another, you condemn yourself. Matthew 7:4 says, taking a speck out of another's eye when you have a beam in yours. John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:13, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And that phrase, wicked man, refers to one's doctrine or theology. Christians judge others before we get all the facts. Now, there are those in the Bible who did that same thing. Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses for marrying a Cushite woman in Numbers 12:8. The people of Israel spoke against God by complaining about their conditions in the wilderness in Numbers 21 and verse 5. The psalmist says a wicked person will speak against his brother, slandering him with lies. Psalm 50, verse 20. Job's friends spoke against Job, insulting him and crushing them with their words. Job 19, verses 1 through 3. So this isn't a thing that's just come up all of a sudden. This is something that's been going on even during Bible times. You know, from the time that Adam and Eve were born and into that time where they bit the apple, we've got sin in the world, and that sin continues to trouble Christians and non-Christians alike in terms of how we judge others until we get all the facts. Here's a story that I want to share with you. Chuck Swindoll is one of my favorite preachers, and this is a story that he shares of an experience that he had. An event back in seminary still haunts me. We had a guest missionary speaker who did a lousy job in his presentation. Afterward, a group of us stood in the back and badmouthed the message. We ripped him apart with a smug and critical spirit. We weren't concealing our scorn because an underclassman overheard us. He targeted me for censure because, I hate to admit it, I was one of the officers of the student body. I should have known better. That younger man grabbed me by the arm and said, "Chuck, you don't know all the facts." "What do you mean?" I said. "That was a pitiful message." He responded, "Did you know that 2 hours before the message, his wife called and told him his youngest son had been killed? Did you know that 3 months before, his wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer? And in spite of all that, he still came and delivered his message." The younger student had every right to confront me. You can't imagine the shame I felt. I had judged and spoken against a brother in Christ who delivered his poor message under unimaginably difficult circumstances. I didn't know all the facts. And that's how we are. We far too often criticize others before we get all the facts. We observe an event, catch a few words of conversation, gather a handful of random facts. Then we leap to conclusions and start flapping our jaws about it. The jabbering catches on and spreads, and before you know it, the gossip becomes news. There's nothing more contagious in a church, student body, business staff, or organization than a negative spirit. That infection is contagious. It spreads like a cold in kindergarten. Thankfully, the younger seminarian had the guts to confront me about my judgmental attitude before it got out of control. He appropriately reminded me that I wasn't qualified to pass judgment on that missionary. Okay, as we go on to verse 12, it reminds us that there is only one lawgiver and judge. Okay? Who art thou that thou judgest another? And that we are. We are judging others when we come close to playing God. Verses 13 to 16. We like to play God with our own lives. As it were, we become the final authority and we live like it. I'm always reminded of that Pharisee and the publican, how the Pharisee prayed out loud just so everybody could hear him. And there are some people, for one reason or another, like to let everybody else know how smart they are or how knowledgeable they are on a certain topic. And even if they're not knowledgeable, at least they act like they are. What we tend to do is we banish God to a back room, or we take him, put him in a box until we need it. In other words, I'm in control, I'm in charge, God, nice to see you today. If I need you, I'll come to church, or I'll pull out that devotional that I have or a self-help book, and I'll come back and talk to you when I need some help. We are the masters of our own destiny. And this is where we come back to what Janice said in the ladies' Bible study this morning, the pride of life. We like to think that we've got our act all together. And in essence, we don't. Here's a short poem called Invictus. It matters not how straight the gate, how changed with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now, as we go on to verse 13, we get to that passage about rules for playing God, as it were. First of all, it talks about setting your own schedule, because it says today or tomorrow. Some of you have already figured out next week on a certain day you're going to a Chai's or you're going to the doctor. You've got your week laid out ahead of you, as far as you know. And then number two, we select our own path. We'll go to such and such a city. Okay, so I kind of covered that already. We know where we're going. We place our own limits. It says in the scripture, and spend a year there. Well, no, not quite that long. Maybe a whole day, but, you know, that's what the scripture says. Arrange your own activities. And in the verse, it talks about engaging in business. And then lastly, it talks about predicting your own outcome. We'll make a profit, get gain, and so forth. And so we kind of do these things unknowingly or not thinking about what God has for you. I mean, we come back to that thing, and we talked about that last week in the first part of James chapter 4, where we talk about if God wills. And that's a good point, because we don't know for sure what God has for us. I would hate to think that for you sitting here today, that you would not be with us next Sunday, whether it's an illness or some other thing. I've never had the honor of performing a funeral, and I just pray to God that I don't. I'd like to have you all here next Sunday and a few more Sundays to come and so forth. But we don't know for sure. I'm always reminded Judy's grandmother, whenever we'd get to New Year's Eve, she would just kind of chuckle to herself and say, I wonder what the new year will bring. And it was like, yeah, sure. Well, she said that one year and didn't make it to the end of the year because she passed away. So we don't know what the Lord has for us for sure. The Lord must be considered in every aspect of our lives. We don't know what the future will bring. Playing God with our own lives is risky because we have no assurance of a long life. Now, some of us have achieved that long life. You know, it says in the Bible, 70 years. We're either close to it, past it, or whatever. But, when you get to 70 years old, is that it? You check out and the Lord takes you home? No, you're going to keep going. People in the Bible, did they retire? No, they kept going because the Lord had something for them to do. Moses, 120 years old. Leading the children of Israel, at least seeing the promised land before he died. There are things that we would like to see happen in our families. Children coming back to church, children getting saved, any number of things. We don't want to cut ourselves short until the Lord says, okay, it's time. But here again, we have to think in terms of that vapor. Is this the end of the road, or does the Lord want me to keep going? And until we know otherwise, we're going to keep going. Now, you know, when it says your life is a vapor, I think of the weather we've had these last 3 or 4 days, and I was kind of wondering when that vapor was going to disappear, but looks like it did, at least for today anyway. But you can never tell. So you have no right to ignore God's will in every aspect of our lives. As we said before, we come back to that little phrase, if the Lord wills, humbly submitting ourselves to our sovereign God. We make plans, but do we include the Lord in our plans? You know, where are we on the Lord's day when we go on a vacation? You know, do we take time to have devotions? Do we have time to pray during that time? It's if the Lord wills, because we don't know what's going to happen. Now, finally, in verse 17, oh my, it's still 11:18. Good night. Time's going slow here. Maybe I need to slow down a little bit. Okay. Verse 17. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Marie, where is she? She took the kids out? Okay. Just let her know, Craig, that's the verse I want in the bulletin for next week. James 4:17. Okay, so when we get to James 4:17, here's the admonition. Remember, the title of the message today is Who's in Charge? So the admonition from verse 17 is stop playing God. Okay, there's a whole bunch of questions and a whole bunch of points here. So hang on. First of all, know the right thing to do. If you don't know what the right thing is to do, then you need to pray about it. We just kind of think, well, I'll just do the best I can. No, pray about it and then gather what the right thing is to do. So once you know the right thing to do, point number two, start doing the right thing. When we know what God wants from us, we must do it. Now there's a series of questions for you to think about. So this is almost going to sound like a Sunday night. But anyway, here's some questions for you. Have I been speaking against a brother or sister in Christ in a judgmental way? When we talk to somebody in a certain way, is it any wonder perhaps that they don't show up for church? Because they don't want to be confronted by someone who's going to judge them. Have I hypocritically pointed the finger at others out of self-serving motives? Am I taking the speck out of that other person's eye when I've got the beam in my eye? I can't see very well, but I'm doing a pretty good job taking care of them. But that's what makes us a hypocrite. Have I confronted others under the guise of looking out for their interests while masking a heart of envy or jealousy? What must I do to stop this pattern of behavior? That's probably the most important question out of those. You know, church is a place where you can make plans, you get direction, but most of all, we get to change our attitude. In other words, and I used to tell this to my students, and I think I might have shared this with you when I was here one other time. Change your attitude and change your life. Change your attitude towards God's word. Change your attitude towards God's direction in your life, and it'll make a whole difference in the way that you live. So if you're calling your own shots, being your own umpire, making your own plans, it's sin. It has to stop. Here are some more questions for you to think about. In what specific areas of my life do I tend to go it alone? In other words, I don't seek God. I just do what I think I should do. What decisions have I made lately in which I failed to include God's perspective? What decisions are on the horizon that I need to set before God and seek his will? He wants to be a part of your life. That little phrase, if the Lord wills, should be a part of our terminology too. We can't leave him out. So, as we get to the end of the message, I've got four things for you to think about if you haven't been thinking already. Does your Christian walk, number one, hinder fellowship with God? Are you trying to do it all by yourself? or do you try to include God in your plans and your decisions? Number two, does your Christian walk hinder fellowship with other Christians? Now, here again, is someone here because you're here and they don't want to face your criticism? I hope not. Number three, does your Christian walk assume a long life? I mean, we can make plans. You know, you've got an insurance policy or a mortgage or whatever. They say, we'll get paid off in 10 years, but we don't know where we're going to be in 10 years. So we can't assume that long life. We just have to go day by day and with each passing moment. And number four, does your Christian walk lead to failure in seeking God's will? You know, we had some students that in the school that we taught at, graduating this past week. And of course, young people who are thinking about the future, going to college and so forth, we say, seek God's will. Well, you know, that's a story or a message that works for us as well. Do we seek God's will? What are you looking forward to this week? Have you included God in those plans? Have you sought His will and what those plans are going to be? So those are four things for us to think about, pray about, and ask God to give us direction in our daily lives. Let's pray.